As we just begin today, I'll just share with you that this Wednesday morning, I woke up with just a terrible head cold. And this really did look like me on Wednesday morning. I mean, and you know what I did? I just started pumping zinc and vitamin C and sinus rinses and breathing in steam. And I even made homemade chicken noodle soup. I mean, I didn't roll the noodles out like Kim usually does, but I cheated that way. But, you know, why do I do all those things? Because I hate to be sick, right? I hate to be sick. Who doesn't? Who doesn't? And as I've told you before, I make a terrible sick person. You know, when your wife is in the congregation, you can't lie about that. I make a terrible sick person. Just ask Kim. She'll tell you. Today, you know, many people are very obsessed with health, right? We're probably more health conscious than any other generation ever before. And it's because we hate to be sick and also because we want to live longer. We want to live longer. We love life, right? I mean, even though sometimes it's hard, it's better than the alternative, right? Gail already knows me well enough to know that she kind of gave me that smile on Wednesday night Bible studies. I love it, and Gail will attest to this, that we challenge each other, right? And as we do, I often ask leading questions. And she knew that that was a leading question. It's better than the alternative, right? She gave the shrug. Oh, I'm not sure. You know, Doug, death seems to be such a tragedy. It seems to be such a loss. But today, in our scripture reading, we're going to hear Jesus say these words. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Then he asked that leading question, do you believe this? You got to admit it, if these words are true, that's a game changer. If these words are true, it changes the way we think about death and life. If these words are true, You know me, I like to look for illustrations, and I found this one. It's a letter from one of the government bureaus, a true letter, by the way. This is an excerpt out of it. It said that somebody received this. It said, your food stamps will be stopped effective March 1992 because we received notice that you passed away, but you may reapply if there's a change in your circumstances. Those of you who had to deal with the government, you're laughing right now. You know that this happens, right? Gail used to work there. It happens. But today, our verse is all about this very thing, a change in your circumstances. A change in your circumstances. Understanding that what is impossible with man is possible with God. God the Creator. Jesus, the Word of Life. By Him, all things were made. His words have the power to give life, to speak life into existence, to cause something dead to come to life again. You know that as we teach from the Bible, I often say that it's important to know what's going on around a passage of Scripture. In our studies, we call it knowing the context, you know, knowing the setting in which one particular verse resides. Because when you do that, you can unlock a lot of the keys to the verse, a lot of keys to the story. And this particular story is only found in the Gospel of John. None of the other Gospels has this story. John's Gospel is unique. Amen? And I'm glad that it is. I'm glad that we have John's perspective when we look at the life of Jesus. John does this repeatedly. Let me tell you what we're going to look at today. John will say something about Jesus, something that is very important, and then John will illustrate its truth by proving it through what Jesus did. Huh? For example, in John's gospel, In John's gospel, he says that Jesus made the claim that he was the bread of life. He made that claim, I am the bread of life. Then what did he do, church? He feeds the multitude with a couple of loaves of bread by miraculously multiplying it. He proves he was the bread of life. John, in his Gospels, said that Jesus claimed to be the light of the world. And then in John's Gospel, after he makes that claim, he shows Jesus giving sight to a blind man. You see what he's doing? He's substantiating the claim. He's proving it. He's showing us that when Jesus says something, it's true. We can count on it. In his gospel, he says, I'm the living water, like we were singing about today. I'm the living water, Jesus said. And then he illustrated that to the Samaritan woman who is so dry inside, having broken relationships, needing what Jesus had, something that would cause her never to thirst again. She was thirsting after real love, real relationship. Jesus gave her living water. John said Jesus claimed to be the good shepherd. I love this illustration. Because after Jesus claims to be the good shepherd and teaches about what a good shepherd would do, what does Jesus do? He lays his life down for the sheep. Ah, powerful, right? So now in this verse, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. So today, here's what we're going to look at. Today, we're going to look at why Jesus said this. We're going to look at who Jesus said this to and what happened to confirm it, to substantiate it, to prove it when he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. And finally, we're going to see how it applies to our life right now. Right now. So let's first look at why Jesus said these words. You remember this story? It speaks of a man named Lazarus. We know if we read a little bit around this verse that Lazarus was a friend of Jesus. Jesus, as he walked upon the earth, he met many people. But he befriended some in what I would call an inner circle of people that he loved to be with. Don't we do that too? Sure. Lazarus had two sisters. What were their names? Mary and Martha. One family that lived in a little town called Bethany that was right outside of Jerusalem. And we find out that every time Jesus goes to Jerusalem, he stops at Bethany, stays with them. He likes to stay with them when he goes to minister. Can relate to that, right? That comfort zone, that place where we know friends exist. Lazarus was one of his friends. Lazarus got sick. From another story Jesus told, we kind of feel that Lazarus was very sickly all his life when he told the story of Lazarus and the rich man in another passage. Lazarus was sick now, and now he was deathly ill. Deathly ill. Now, In our next slide, we see that Jesus sent word, or the sister sent word to Jesus. Listen to what they say. Lord, the one whom you love is sick. The one whom you love. I mean, can you imagine that? They had such a close relationship with the Lord that whenever their brother got sick, that was the letter that they wrote, handwritten letters. Bring this to Jesus. The one you love is sick. Now, when Jesus gets it, he's with his disciples, and he makes this comment. The sickness will not end in death. It's for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And then once again, it says Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Do you see a theme here? Jesus loved. Now, the very interesting thing, Doug, is that after Jesus receives this letter, you'd think, okay, this is the one that just opened the eyes of a blind man. This is the one that reached out and had compassion upon those that he encountered that had a need. But in this case, as you know, Jesus doesn't go right away. Jesus waits. Jesus waits. Now, there's an application here for us, as you know, and I can't leave this particular verse without reminding you that we hate it also when Jesus waits, right? You know, when he waits to give us the answer that we want, or waits to do something in our life that we need him to do. Waiting, well, like that old country song, is the hardest part, right? It's the hardest part, waiting. Jesus waits for a purpose. You know, he always does. Do you know that God doesn't do anything without having a purpose for it? Even waiting. In this passage of Scripture, we have to come away with an understanding that God is very aware of all of our circumstances. He's very aware of everything going on in our lives, everything we need. And he knows how to bring that which we truly need to happen. And sometimes that means that he needs to wait. Now, we know that this is going to be an expression of God's glory, of something that gives him glory. And you got to know a little bit of kind of Bible manners and customs here. The custom of that land in this day. The Jews believed that when a person died, now this was way before modern medicine, that we would know that for 3 days they still had some semblance of hope that maybe the person would revive. Matter of fact, there was a superstitious belief that the spirit of the departed person hovered there for a couple of days, 3 to be specific. But on the 4th day, they gave up hope. That's important to know. Because you see, Jesus waited until which day? What do you think? The 4th day. Why? He wanted to let them know this was something nothing else could explain other than the miracle of God. He wanted people to know that he was who he said he was. The resurrection and the life. So Jesus waits 4 days to arrive on the scene, to arrive and, well, and do what? He says to his disciples, and in the next verse, he says, let's go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they say, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you there. Are you going back? And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Who man who walks by the day will not stumble? For he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." And after he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." You know what they thought. They even said it in the next verse. "Well, if he sleeps, he's going to get better." I did a little sleeping Wednesday, I'll tell you. I pulled the covers back up, tried at least. Sleeps, gets better. Jesus finally has to tell them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. I'm glad for your sake that I wasn't there." Huh. Isn't that interesting? "For your sake, so that you may believe." How important is faith to God? How important is faith to us in our lives? We live by faith. Thomas made that comment, about he was thinking about them stoning Jesus. He said, "Well, we might as well go and die too then." He tried to be, I guess, the brave one. On his arrival, it says in the next verse, Jesus found that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. Remember I said Bethany was right outside of Jerusalem? So many Jews from Jerusalem had come to help mourn the loss of Mary and Martha's brother. That's also an important piece of this whole picture. Now Jesus has an audience of unbelievers, of his own people, the Jews, who had not yet placed their faith in him, who had not yet understood who he was. So now Jesus comes to this place. Martha is the first one out to greet him. It surprises me. I thought Mary would be. Do you remember Martha and Mary? What was the characteristic of Martha? She was the one always cooking, right? Mary was the one that liked to sit at his feet. Yeah, Jesus' feet. But Martha's the first one out. And you know, interestingly, she says in this last verse about, "Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But Lord, I know even now that God will give you whatever you ask." Is that faith? Sure. Most certainly. Now, she's human, so she is grieving and she's saying, "Lord, if you had been there, this wouldn't have happened." Have you ever been there? Something going on in your life, something happens, and you kind of want to say, even if you don't, "Lord, if you had been with me, this wouldn't have happened to me." We like to think that way, because we can't quite see yet that if something happens and in our opinion isn't good, that God was there. But he was. He is. So she finally just blurts out the faith statement. "I know that God will give you anything, anything that you ask for." You know, in our prayers, We can never lose that kind of faith. If we do, we lose a very important part of prayer. If we start to let our circumstances get into our heads and make us think that God cannot do what I think is impossible, then all of a sudden our faith level, drops down. And we know from the scriptures that it's faith that pleases God. It's faith that Jesus said can move the mountains. Faith in God and what he can do. Can he do anything? That was a good place for an amen, I think. Can he do anything? Yes. Now Jesus speaks. Jesus speaks in our next scripture. Your brother will rise again, he says. And Martha, who's a good Jewish girl and has been raised, you know, in the school of the Old Testament, the Jewish Bible, they knew about the concept of a last day when there will be a final resurrection. And so when Jesus said, your brother will rise again, she thought that she was exhibiting truth and faith when she said, yes, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, you know what Jesus said. Listen to these powerful words again. This is what we read to begin our service. I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, she says. Yes, Lord, I believe. You're the Christ. That word is the Messiah, the one that was looked forward to, the promise of all the Old Testament, the one who would come and save his people. You are him. You are Christ, Mashiach, Jesus, the Savior, who was to come into the world. And then she goes and gets her sister, Mary. Now, Jesus hadn't yet got into the village, right, Doug? But he was still at the place where Martha had stopped him. And now we know the Jews who had been there in the house, they see Mary leaving because someone went and got her and said, Jesus is here. And so they thought Mary was going to go to the tomb to continue grieving, and she was heading for Jesus. When she saw him, what does she do? She falls at his feet. That was a very common posture for her. She fell at his feet. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Once again, same comment that Martha made. Now listen to this, verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was, say this with me, deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He said. Come and see, they replied. Shortest verse in the Bible. Next. What is it? Jesus wept. John, the writer of this gospel, starts his gospel by telling us that Jesus is God. But John also explains that when he walked on this earth, it was God who put on human flesh, made man. Why, church? Why? Jesus wants us to know that he feels, that he hurts, that he cries. God's tears, huh? God's tears are poured out every time his children are hurting. Every time children hurt, God cries. Jesus here in this passage of scripture gives us a rare glimpse into that side of God. When he's so deeply moved, that word in the Greek is a powerful word. It has a mixture. It's stuff that you felt. It's a mixture of agony and anger you know, you've been there. It's just that painful hurt. That's the deeply moved part of this that begins then to cause him to weep. And that word weep isn't just a tear drop. This was almost a convulsing cry. You got to see this in this passage to get it, to understand, and then to apply it to you, that this is what happens when God sees you hurting, when God sees your family hurting. This is what happens. He relates, he understands, he feels what we feel. I remember when my dad passed away, feeling that kind of gut-wrenching agony. It was hard, huh? Even though I had been a pastor, and even though I knew my dad knew the Lord, we all come to know that it wasn't supposed to be this way. Death is a result of what, church? Pure and simple, it's the result of human sin that grieves the heart of God and causes him to weep. Jesus looks at this situation and he cries because he is right there confronting the result of human sin. He's right there seeing the pain and agony that sin brings. Do you ever wonder why God hates sin so much? This is why. What it does to his people, his children. He weeps. Death was not supposed to be the way it was. That's why Jesus came. That's why he came, to overcome death. To overcome, to bring life. The next verse says, see how he loved him, they said. But could not the one who opened the blind eyes have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once again, deeply moved, walks to the tomb, the cave there with the stone rolled across the entrance. And now, what happens? Jesus speaks. The word of life speaks. Take away the stone. But Lord, Martha says, by now there is a very bad odor, very bad smell. He's been there for 4 days. There's no embalming back then. They tried the best that they could to wrap each limb separately in cloth after packing the body with fragrant spices. But let me tell you, death has a terrible smell. And they knew it. 4 days. Roll away the stone, Jesus said again. And then Jesus does something that also should teach us in the next verse. It says that Jesus looked up, praise. He says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Wouldn't that be a good way to start our prayers? Father, I thank you that you have heard me. What does that do? It shows our faith. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. Do you? I said this for the benefit of the people standing here. Why? That they may believe you sent me. After Jesus says this, he cries out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth, come out. Can you picture yourself in that scene? You're seeing Jesus troubled. He walks to the mouth of this cave, this tomb. Everything gets quiet. You could hear a pin drop. And he interrupts the silence with a shout. Come forth. Now what are people doing? What would you be doing? What's going on in the scene right now? The people are just, their mouths are hanging, their eyes are right there on the tomb. And all of a sudden, at the mouth of this dark tomb, stands a man dressed in grave clothes, beginning to walk toward Jesus. Now the noise began. People couldn't believe it. They had never seen anything like this in their life. Even the other miracles that Jesus did, none like this, none like this. Even the immediate raising of someone, the dead girl, nothing like this. This was a proof. This was a beyond a shadow of a doubt, God. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, proof. And Jesus says, take off the grave clothes. I mentioned this last week. Take off the grave clothes. Let him go. The world had never seen this kind of power since the creation of God speaking life into something quite dead. Never seen that demonstration of power before. Now they had. Lazarus was walking. They unwrapped him. Can you imagine beginning to unwrap that headpiece? And all of a sudden they see teeth. Come on. Lazarus is happy. Lazarus is alive. He knows it. Lazarus is pink and warm and living. Jesus brings life to the dead. Take off the grave clothes. Let him go. Untie him. You know, in our life, God can do miracles. I know in some of your personal situations, he already has. And he still can bring life out of death. I like the fact that Jesus calls somebody else to roll the stone away, calls somebody else to unwrap the grave clothes. You know what he's doing? He's allowing those other people to get in on the miracle, to be a part of that. You see, this is what ministry is. Ministry is about being a part of the miracles that God does every day. This is ministry. When Matt is traveling overseas, when he's ministering to adults and children, and he begins to see God moving, he's there able to participate in what God is doing. We call that ministry. It's God calling us into the life-giving ministry that he still is doing upon the earth today. It's a wonderful thing, you know. Kim is working with the Autism Project. And as I was preparing this sermon, I had remembered Leju. Gail, you remember Leju. Leju was the little girl that we met in the orphanage of Eagle's Wings, south of Beijing. Leju, when we met her, was on the floor by herself, curled up in a fetal position, would not make eye contact with anybody. Just all alone on a cold, hard floor. And Kim and Linda began to give her love and attention. Léjeu slowly began to respond. I have the opportunity to be sitting and praying. Oh Lord, touch her. Léjeu begins to respond. People are amazed because she never responds. She begins to uncurl from her fetal position. She begins to stand. Linda, the girl that was with Kim, the teacher, picks her up. Remember the video? And begins to swing her. And Léjeu begins to laugh. Life begins. Now, I just got to fast forward for the sake of time to tell you that on the last trip that Kim made to that orphanage, Léjeu was still laughing, but now surrounded by other children in a kindergarten, in a school setting, able to learn. And as Kim just said, even speaking, the one that they thought was helpless, the one that they thought was hopeless, God. And Kim got to be a part of it. God can do miracles, church. We can never lose that understanding, that faith. Nothing is impossible with Him. And so as we begin to wrap up this story and go now to the application for us, the question that remains is this: what change in your circumstance are you looking for right now? Are you needing God to do? Are you needing a miracle to make happen? What change in your circumstance? Life comes when Jesus is called upon. Life comes as we ask the giver of life anew into our life. New life comes. Listen, one day we will hear a shout, come forth. And it's either going to be the last day that we breathe upon this earth, or it's going to be when Jesus comes back again. Either way, those that know Him will hear those same words, and we will rise. We will rise to a new life that is better than anything we have ever experienced thus far. It's always the promise and the hope that we have. Jesus said, I have come that you might have eternal life, right? That we might live even long after this earthly body can no longer. That we will still live forever because of the giver of life who gave His life for you and me. Amen. As we pray, my prayer is that now you just allow God's Spirit to speak into your circumstances, what you're going through, the things that you're facing, that which you've been praying for, and allow God to revive the faith in you to see that He can and will. That He can and will do miracles in your life. Believe. The question remains for us. Do you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Today I want to believe. And I want to receive from Him newness of life. I want to receive new strength in my walk with Him. Amen. I want to be able to receive from Him The peace of knowing that nothing's going to happen in my life that he's not aware of. I want to receive from him the ability to wake up and look forward to each new day. And I want to receive from him such a vision of what life eternal is like that I will live without fear. Amen. Today, God wants us to live. That's what Jesus came to give. I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. And I believe that we receive that when we in faith call upon him. And I would like to do that with you now, to call upon him to come into our circumstances, our own private, personal circumstances, and begin that life change, begin that process of renewal. Let's stand together. This morning, if God is speaking to you and you desire special prayer, just to confirm that what you heard today is for you and to have somebody pray with you, the altar will be open for you to come. You can pray in your seats, but sometimes it helps our faith to take a step. It helps us exhibit that faith by stepping forward, coming forth. If you're hearing God's call, it's an act of faith, and it helps activate in you the faith that moves God's hand.
He is jealous for me.
Let's pray together.
Love's like a hurricane.
Father God, we just come before you now. We thank you, Lord, that you are the resurrection and the life. We come to you, Lord God, knowing full well that you can do anything. And Lord, we're glad because we come to the point of knowing we can't. We need you, Lord, in our lives. We need you to make changes that we're not able to make, to open doors that only you can open, to provide health and healing that only you can bring. And so today we call upon you, Lord, for you to come into our hearts, into our lives. We ask you today, Lord, to manifest yourself in a way that we know it's going to be okay, that we know we can trust in you. For we call upon you, Lord, in faith. We call upon you today, Lord, believing that you love us so much, that you can do all things, and that you will act on our behalf. We bring our prayers to you now, Lord. We bring our lives to you now, Lord. Lord, revive us anew. Forgive us and cleanse us. Let your love, Lord, come into our hearts and fill us this day to believe that you are the Son of God, the one who proved it, the one who gave and rose and still gives today. Come, Lord. Come into every circumstance now, Lord. Come into every situation. Hear every heart that is now crying to you. Hear every prayer that's now lifted to you. And as you hear, Lord, roll away the stone. Take away the grave clothes, Lord. We don't need to wear them anymore. Untie us, Lord, and loose us to be free to live, Lord. Live without fear, because we know your love is real, and we know you are who you said you are, Jesus, Son of God, Lord Most High, lover of our souls.